morning. I'm really glad to be here this morning. I'm just glad to be alive. Today, I'm glad to be alive. I'm telling you. My son called me yesterday, said, "How are you doing?" And I'd been sick all week long. It was one of those deals where you get sick and you feel like you a whole week of your life is just gone. So what happened? I laid on the couch for a week in just aches and pains and coughing. People are looking at me like, "Did I shake his hand on the way in?" A week of my life has been erased. And so my son called yesterday, "How are you doing?" I said, "You know what? I'm not complaining anymore. I'm just happy to be alive. I'm glad that I can get up and walk across the room." Isn't it a great thing? It's amazing how a little sickness will do that. The last time I had been really sick, I almost fell over during the sermon. And Lowell Nickens was sitting right down there. He was getting ready to catch me. He was, you know, like this. And so this time I actually brought my stool, and just in case, and I didn't think that I'd need it, but after 2 minutes I used it, so I'm just going to go from the beginning in the stool today. I've got my water. I'm ready with water. It's a good thing. Well, happy Mother's Day to one and all, and ladies, I hope that you have a wonderful Mother's Day. I hope that you find peace and some rest in your life today. Today should be a restful day for you. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who put it like this: "There was never a child so lovely that his mother wasn't glad to see him asleep." Another great line actually came from Lillian Carter, President Jimmy Carter's mother. And she said this, is a true story, she said this at the Democratic National Convention in 1980, when her son was being nominated for a second term. She stood before the crowd and she said, "Sometimes when I look at all my children, I say to myself, Lillian, you should have stayed a virgin." All righty then. That's a great, you know, he's got my vote. Amazing. Well, this morning on Mother's Day, we're going to be in John 16. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 16. And we've been studying for weeks now in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. And we actually come this morning to the final lesson in the Upper Room Discourse. It's that time that Jesus taught his disciples just before his arrest, just before the crucifixion, just after the Last Supper, he washed their feet. Judas went out. He's going to betray Christ. And now we have in John 14, 15, and 16 these amazing chapters that teach the disciples those final words of instruction. And it's really beautiful. And these words are for us. It's really an intimate thing. Jesus is speaking to his followers, those who believe in him. And he's saying, "Here's what you need to know. You've got to get this. You've got to hear these things." And so we've slowed down the pace a little bit in John just to hear these unique chapters and let God actually speak to our hearts through them. And the Lord has been really speaking to many of our hearts through these things. Today we come to the final theme in the Upper Room Discourse. And the final theme is prayer. The final teaching of Christ in the Upper Room Discourse has to do with the amazing power and the deep joy that comes along with true prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to explore today. And I think it's a great message for Mother's Day, because if you have children, I have no doubt that you've spent added time on your knees. Added time in prayer. Last night I went to my wife and I said, "Maureen, tell me about being a mom. Like, what's the great part about being a mother?" And she said, "Well, the amazing thing is that you have this baby, and this little life, they just adore you. They just adore you. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how you're dressed. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how successful you are. I mean, none of these things matter. This little life, they just absolutely adore you. It's a wonder. It's a great thing." And I said, well, tell me, what's the hard part about being a mom? She said, well, I can't tell you that because my kids will be in church. I said, no, come on, tell me. What's the hard part? She said, well, you know, that little life that adores you so much, all of a sudden, you're struck with this amazing sense of their dependency on you. I mean, it's something that it's like, it's so amazing. It's 24 hours a day, every single minute, complete, absolute dependence. And you know, that in some ways is such a burden. You realize there's so many things that can go wrong. There's so much responsibility that you feel. There's so much potential for loss and for even hurt in that. Isn't that amazing? 2 weeks ago, I began my sermon and I said that I want you to put two things together, hold these two things together, extreme joy and extreme suffering. Maybe I should have saved that one for Mother's Day. Isn't it kind of the nature of life in this relationship, the parent-child relationship? There is the potential for all of that and more, it seems. It's just incredible. And so I said, well, then what have you learned about prayer through being a mom? And she said, well, I've just become more of a person of prayer because of this experience. And so it's a great message today for Mother's Day to learn about prayer. And in God's providence, He's brought us to a passage in John in which Jesus uses the image of childbirth as a symbol of the greatest miracle in the history of the world. I think that's kind of cool. Let's read about it in John 16. And we're going to start in verse 17. And here's the way it goes. Some of Jesus' disciples said to one another, what does He mean by saying, in a little while you will see Me no more? And then, after a little while, you will see Me. And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does He mean? A little while. We don't understand what He's saying. Which is kind of a theme with the disciples. They don't get it. What in the world? And they just kept asking and asking. Explain this, explain that. We don't understand what you're getting at. And so, verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him about this. So He said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see Me no more, and then after a little while you will see Me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And so it is with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask Me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Isn't that cool? Isn't that an amazing passage? Jesus describes to His disciples the reality of His resurrection. This mystery, they don't get, we won't see you, then we will see you. What are you talking about? It's about the resurrection. I will be taken away from you. Jesus will go to the cross. You won't see Me. You'll grieve. You'll mourn. Then you will see Me. Easter Sunday, Christ the risen Lord. Your joy will be complete. No one will take it from you. When they saw the Lord, the Bible says, their hearts were overjoyed. Amazing. This is Christ's resurrection. And then immediately, he speaks of prayer. The very next thing that he talks about is prayer. Here's what I want you to know. Point number one, think about it, pray about it, live it. It goes like this. The power and the joy of true prayer in the name of Jesus Christ always starts with the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Jesus Christ risen. That's the starting place. To know this joy and this power of prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. So here's issue number one for Christian prayer. You've got to settle the issue. And that is your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to settle that issue. You have to start there. It's the starting place. It's not the ending place. It's the starting place. Jesus said something's going to happen in a couple days. Something's going to happen on Easter Sunday. And when it happens, everything's going to change. Your prayer life is going to change. Your outlook on life is going to change. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be amazing. It's going to happen on Easter Sunday. You won't see me, then you will see me again. Christian, brother, sister in Christ, settle this issue. Your faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. You notice verse 23. Take a look at this. It's very important for you to understand our study this morning. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It's kind of a confusing verse. It says, in that day, you're not going to ask me anything. But my Father will give you whatever he asks. You think, well, that means I'm not supposed to ask Jesus. I'm not supposed to pray to Jesus. Well, it's confusing because our English translation translates the word ask twice. We have the word ask. But in the Greek, it's two different words. And they mean two different things. Here's the way it goes. Verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. The Greek word ask in that case means to ask for information. To ask for an explanation. To ask so that you can have a question answered. Now, this is what they've been doing. The whole chapter. They keep asking it. Well, what does it mean? Well, wait. We have a question to ask you. What are you talking about? You're going to go away and then we won't see you and then we will see you. They kept asking and asking requests for information. Requests for an explanation. Request for greater understanding of something, some point. Jesus said, in that day, you're going to stop having to ask all of those kinds of questions and seek all those explanations. And then he says in verse 23, but I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Now that word ask is a different Greek word. And it's a word that means to make a request in prayer, to ask for God to do or give something. And that's different than asking for information, than asking for an explanation of something. Jesus says something's going to happen on Easter Sunday that's going to radically impact your life. And when that happens, you're not going to be just concerned with me explaining myself to you. You're going to suddenly be okay with the situation and you're going to say, God, now I'm asking you, do something in my life. Do something through my life. And it all starts with the miracle of the resurrection. Let's go back and look a little bit more deeply at this incredible biblical symbol of childbirth. Because like so many deep truths in the Bible, it actually comes from the Old Testament. When Jesus says this thing about the woman in pain of childbirth, he's pointing us back to a very important theme in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, that illuminates this passage. So let's go to Isaiah in chapter 26. Bless the Lord for water. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 26. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Now, you're going to have to just think about this, okay? Just let it soak in. This is prophetic text from the Old Testament. It's written in Hebrew poetic form. It means you have to pause and linger over the words. Let them sink into your thinking. The deep truth here. Isaiah 26:16. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them and they could barely whisper a prayer. Right, so just pause right there. They could barely whisper a prayer. Because remember, what Jesus talks about after he gives this illustration, the symbol of the woman in childbirth, is he goes right to prayer. It's the first thing he's going to talk about. Prayer. Joyful prayer. Powerful prayer. Excuse me. So here, in verse 16, in their distress and in their discipline, it says they could barely whisper a prayer. Verse 17, as a woman with child and about to give birth, writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain. But we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. Sounds like resurrection, doesn't it? You know that what Jesus said in John 16 points back to what the prophet Isaiah prophesied in the Scriptures. It's one of the amazing, marvelous things about the Bible and how it's all interwoven together. Look at it again, verse 17. As a woman with child is about to give birth, rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. And so now the image is applied to God's people, to Israel. And it's like the nation Israel was supposed to bring forth something. Life, something good, something amazing, hopeful, powerful, this new birth. Verse 18, we were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind or emptiness. Wind is a biblical image of empty, fruitless. Lord, we have not brought salvation to the earth. You know that Israel's job was to actually bring salvation to the earth. Israel's job was to be a light to the world. Israel's job was to reflect the glory of God in a broken world. But they didn't do it. They failed to do that. And we haven't done it. We can't do it. And it says, we have not given birth to the people of the world. There's not new birth. There's not new creation. There's not new life through Israel. It didn't happen. So basically saying, you know, we failed. We couldn't do it. But now look at the next verse. Verse 19. But Lord, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. That's resurrection. You know what this passage is about? It's about that which only God can do. It is the miracle beyond all miracles. It is the ultimate miracle in the history of the whole universe. And that is the miracle of new creation. a new creation, a new world, resurrection even from the dead. That's the hope of this passage. And so, isn't that fantastic? It's a great Mother's Day message, by the way, I think. Is that this image of childbirth is in the Bible, it's an image of this, the greatest miracle ever. But it's also a reminder of our inability and of God's ability. Only God can do this miracle. And you know what? He's done it. He has done it in Christ. This is the message of the gospel. So now when you take that passage and you go back to what Jesus says, let's go back there. John 16. He says in verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. When her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. So it will be with you. Now is your time of grief. He says, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. It's the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to start there. You have to settle the issue of your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Start there. Because if you start there, your attitude will change, your outlook will change, and you know what? Your prayers will change as well. This is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Christ, the risen Lord, who is the beginning of the new creation of God. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus raised others from the dead, but they only died again. Jesus was raised as the beginning of the new creation of God, in which even death itself is defeated. Now, that's a pretty big claim. That's the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. You know what that is? That's the birth of hope. Absolute hope. Let's take a look at it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was their experience on Easter. They saw Christ alive and they went, oh, this changes things. Oh, okay, this changes everything. Wow. Living hope. Amazing. And it says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Isn't it amazing how the Bible puts joy and grief together? That's what the Bible does. You're still going through trials. Life still hurts. Our children are still vulnerable. They can get sick. They can die. They can disappoint us. We can disappoint them. There are many griefs in this life. Verse 7, he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy. We know He's alive. Settle the issue. Settle the issue. You have to settle this issue. That's what Christian faith is about. Start there. If you say, I'm going to accept that, I'm going to believe that, then live in it. You know, just live your life. Just enter into it and live in it by faith. My last professor in seminary was a man named Gary Habermas. And Gary Habermas is a renowned expert on the resurrection, the life of Christ, and the resurrection's his thing. When he got his PhD from a secular university in philosophy, he did his dissertation on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, if you're going to do it at a secular university, if you're going to do it on the resurrection, you can't use the Bible. And he said, okay, I'll do it without the Bible. And so he did this, and actually he did sneak in some scriptures because he showed them how you can use the Bible as a historical document and went at it. And they accepted what he wrote. It was amazing. The guy's just a brilliant guy. So it was a great highlight to just spend some time with him. But here was the highlight of the whole thing. He told his own personal story. His wife got cancer. And she had a protracted bout with cancer, and she finally died. And when she died, he went into a depression. And here was this guy, this expert on Christ, this expert on the resurrection and the hope and all this, and he just went into this depression because of the loss in his life. And he kept asking questions, God, why? Why did this happen in my life? Why did you allow this? See, what happens is how we go back to those questions. We want God to answer all of our questions. We're asking Him to fill in the blank for us, to give us explanations. And if He gives us the right explanation, then we'll say, okay, now I'll believe in you again. Give me the right explanation so I can have peace. And Jesus said, in that day, you're going to stop asking me for explanations about all of these things. Because you're going to rest on another answer, and that is Christ the risen Lord. So here's what happened to Gary Habermas. He was struggling with all of this, and he decided to study the book of Job. Because, you know, when you're really going through it, what do you read? Read Job. But Job's kind of depressing, actually. You read, it's like maybe that was a bad idea. You get about 30 chapters into it. Good grief. So to just condense the story of Job, Job lost it all, lost everything, lost his family, lost all of his stuff, lost his health, lost everything. And you get to the end of the book of Job after all of his loser friends come along and give him bad advice, tell him it's his fault and all this stuff. At the very end of Job, God reveals his glory to Job. He appears to him. He sees the glory of God. And at the very end of the book, Job says, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with the seeing of my eye. And now I repent. In dust and sackcloth, I repent before you. Because now he sees the glory of God and he realizes it's bigger than him. It's bigger than anything. And somehow just seeing the glory of God put things in perspective. And he was able to live with the situation. He never got an answer. He just saw the glory of God. And when he got to that part, Professor Habermas said, God spoke to his heart and said, this episode in the life of Job is exactly like the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the life of a Christian. Do you believe that I raised my son from the dead and that he's the beginning of a new creation? Do you believe that? Here's God, you know, speaking to the professor.
I wrote my doctorate on that. What are you talking about?
Do you believe this for your life? It's going to be all right. I want you to trust me. It's going to be all right. And he felt at that moment as if his heart was healed. He got over the hump of this thing. He said, you know what? I can't believe that. I mean, here I am. I teach about the resurrection. I teach about the evidence for it. I teach about faith in Christ. I teach about hope of eternal life. But now I must apply this in my own life. I must choose to believe in the details of my own life and my own grief. I must choose to believe and the reality of the resurrection. And it changed his life. It healed his life. Isn't that amazing? You see, this is the starting point of real prayer in the name of Jesus. It's not the end point, it's the starting point. I want you to deal with this issue as the number one issue in your life. Now, if you say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a good thing to do because the Bible says that we're saved if we believe that God raised Christ from the dead and confess Him as Lord with our mouth, that's like salvation. So that's a good place to start. If you say, I believe that, then I would say to you, then you make it your aim to live in that. Okay, move into that. It means that there is a hope that transcends even the grave. It takes the lid off of your life. It means that even with all the agony of this life and the grief that can come to us through loss and hurt in this life, it's not the end of the story. It's going to be all right. And you put your faith in Christ. Trust Him. Pray like that. Pray like you trust Him. And let the Lord minister to you a joy in your life that can only come. It's the only way it can come. When your eyes are on yourself, it's like, I can't do this. I can't work this out. I can't. I'm trying. It's agonizing. I'm trying. I'm trying to produce something living, but I can't. And then you say, okay, I can't do it. But God, even your dead will live. I'll trust Jesus, the risen Lord, then. That's what this is about. Point number one, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in the name of Christ, the risen Lord. And point number two, and actually there's only 2 points today. It's amazing. It's a miracle. There's only 2 points. Must be because I'm sick. I don't know. Point number two is that the power and joy of prayer in Jesus' name is a kind of prayer that focuses on God's glory, bearing fruit for God's glory, more than just getting the stuff that we want in life. Now, this is a really important one. So what we're going to do is go back to John 16 and string together some of the things that Jesus has said about prayer, about bearing fruit, and about God's glory. All right, so we've just read in chapter 16, in verse 24, it says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Ask in the name of Jesus. You know, the disciples never prayed in Jesus' name. Because they didn't know to do that. They just prayed. It wasn't until after Easter that they began to say, oh, wow, so we're praying actually in the name of Christ, the risen Lord. In His victory. In the hope of Christ. In the name of Christ. He says, ask now that your joy may be fulfilled. But let's see some of the other things that Jesus had also just spoken to them about prayer. Go to chapter 14, in verses 12 through 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Notice, Jesus interchangeably says, you can ask me in my name and I will do it. He says, you can ask the Father in my name and He will do it. Interchangeable. He says, you're not going to keep asking me a bunch of questions anymore. You're not going to keep asking me for explanations anymore. That's not going to happen after the resurrection. Instead, you're going to be asking for God to work in and through your life in amazing ways. So the whole focus will change. But it's interchangeable. You can pray to Jesus in Jesus' name. You can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. But here's the key. He says in verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You know, to pray in Jesus' name means you have to be on the same page as Jesus. When you're praying in His name, okay, you need to be in alignment with Jesus. You know what Jesus' goal is? His goal is to bring glory to God the Father. That's His goal, is to bring glory to God. So to pray in His name, your goal needs to be also to bring glory to God. Let's look at another passage, John 15, verses 7 through 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You string it all together. Remain in me and my words in you. So we're listening to Jesus. We're getting to know His heart, His will, His words. We're praying from that understanding, from growing in that. And in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. The outcome is the Father's glory. God's purpose for your life is to bear fruit for His glory. Fruit that will last. Not just for a couple months or a couple years or in this life, but eternally. Eternal fruit to the glory of God. That's number one on the list. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means glory to you. Glory to God. May you be glorified, Lord. That comes first. Later is, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, so top of the list, glory of God. Jesus lived His life to bring glory to the Father. God's purpose, God's plan. His intention for your life, bear fruit for God's glory. Now, as you get on that same page, He says, your prayer life is going to become powerful, effective, joyful. Take a look at John 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. See how these things are always linked? Fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you what you ask in my name. As you begin to line up with that, oh Lord, I want to see you glorified in through my life. In Christ, we have been brought into a larger world and a larger purpose than simply the fulfillment of our own desires and our own needs and wants. The reason why so many people don't understand Christian prayer is because they think that prayer is trying to persuade God so that He wants what we want. You know? Well, God, why don't you want what I want? And then we give Him reasons. We're desperately trying to get God to will what we will. But that's not Christian prayer. Christian prayer is trying to get my heart to want God's glory above all things, to will what He wills. It's a totally different thing. You know, as a Christian, you've been brought into a larger world. If you don't live like this, the Christian life is never going to amount to anything but boredom to you. You'll be bored through and through with your Christian experience. You'll be bored because you're really, your whole perspective is this life. That's it. I get one shot at it, this life, that's all. I got to squeeze as much out of it as I can get. That's my agenda. And then after that, I hope I die and go to heaven. And I sure hope to God that it's a better place than this, like everybody says it is. But I'm not really too sure of that, so I'm going to go for all the gusto right here, and then as my insurance policy, I got Jesus, then I can go to heaven. All right, that's the way a lot of Christians actually live and think. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith actually says this life is a short span. It's like a breath. It's like a flower that fades. And then comes another life that's even more real than this. And what we do in this life has an impact eternally to bring glory to God and His plan for eternity. Now, if you believe that, it changed your way of thinking. So now I say, Lord, oh, sure, there's stuff I want. There's a lot of stuff I want. And I have all kinds of desires. And they're not just for me. They're for my children, my grandchildren. You know, yeah, all of that. But, Lord, I know You have a bigger plan. And the biggest thing I want is for You to be glorified. That's prayer in Jesus' name. Because that's what's on Jesus' heart and mind. I was thinking about this week in regards to parenting. Because it's interesting to me how parenting has such an impact on our lives. You see people when they become parents, they change. They just change, you know. It's like sometimes it seems like their values change. You know, some people that used to be maybe huge risk takers, you know, and stuff, they don't take quite as many risks anymore because, well, you know, I want to be around for the kids, you know. I have this responsibility now to take care of my kids. You love the child so much. You just want everything for the child. Good grief, they know. They're getting so many dollars out of you because of your love for this beautiful infant. They've got you buying this kid, you know, it's like a throne. I see these people, they're walking in with stuff. Look at the elaborate stuff they've got these days. That's amazing. That's amazing. And nothing's too good. And now it's our granddaughter's. I know, I'm buying it for her. I'm like, look at the little princess. She's amazing. Sure, let's buy that. You know, I mean, that's the way it goes. So, you know, this object of our affection, and we want to just pour into them, and it changes our thinking and our perspective. And in a way, it brings out the best in us and the worst in us, too. Because we project onto that child all of our hopes and all of our dreams and everything that we want out of this life, we want for them in this life, in this world as well. And we become very focused on the here and the now and the circumstances of this life. And then our prayer requests are, God, make our life better right now. That's all we care about, right now. Right now, Lord, right now, please. And then let me die and go to heaven. But right now, Lord. And see, we've got to train ourselves to say, no, hang on. God's at work in this world on a bigger program, and I want to see Him glorified. Even if it means I got to go through hard times, if it brings glory to God, okay. All right. Now that's amazing. That's prayer in the name of Jesus. So I want you to know the power and the joy of praying in Jesus' name. But you got to know something. Nowhere in the Bible, ever in the Bible, does it record that somebody said a prayer, and at the end of it, they said, in Jesus' name. I pray in Jesus' name. In the Bible, nobody ever says that prayer. It's weird, too, because Jesus taught us to pray in His name. But nobody in the Bible actually prays, and at the end of the prayer says, in the name of Jesus, amen. They don't do that. Well, why is that? Didn't they get the memo? Didn't they hear what Jesus said? Or is it because saying the magic words at the end of a prayer isn't really praying in the name of Jesus? See, you can't take a prayer which is not grounded in faith in Christ the risen Lord, hope in Christ the risen Lord. You can't take that kind of a prayer and tag it with in the name of Jesus and say, I've prayed in the name of Jesus. You can't take a prayer that is essentially about your own selfish desires to have what you want and then at the end say in the name of Jesus, say, okay, God, pay up because I used the magic words. You can't do that. So Jesus is teaching us about praying in His name and what it's really about. It's a big lesson, okay? So we're sort of in the advanced class in the upper room. It's a big lesson. But man, we got to learn this lesson because once we do, the Christian life actually becomes interesting, exciting, powerful, and that's exactly what God has in mind for our lives. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. God's working powerfully in lives. I'm seeing it all around me. Seeing it in great ways. He has that for you too. Let's say a prayer right now. Father, we come to You this morning, and it's with gratitude in my heart, Lord, that I can come to You in prayer. knowing, Lord, believing that you hear, you're attentive to our prayers, Lord, all by your grace. How I desire to be the kind of disciple that you are describing in these pages, Lord. How I desire that our church would be filled with these kinds of disciples of Christ. So, Lord, allow your word to sink into our hearts and minds, our souls, our spirits. Convert us, Lord, by your word. Change us, Lord. Let your spirit bring to life the seed of your word planted inside us. Let faith grow. May we be those who fully embrace this radical faith, hope in Christ the risen Lord. We've tried, Lord. We've agonized. We've worked at it and pained and labored, Lord, to bring forth something. In the end, we give up and we say, Lord, we need your miracle within us, your life, your power, Lord. And I pray that you will allow that to happen in many lives. And so, Lord, I'm excited about what will happen, about the future. I pray even now for those who are going through hard times, Lord, those with disappointments and hurts. I pray, Lord, that the joy of hope in Christ would overshadow those things. I pray, Lord, for those who are desperately seeking an explanation from you, that they will be satisfied to see Christ the risen Lord, knowing that someday all questions will be answered. Lord, may each of us get about the business of seeking you to see your work in and through us in a fallen world. Thank you for it, Lord. May you be glorified in our lives and through our church. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.